Well, again, I want to welcome everyone that's new here with us to Chatham Community Church Online. We're so glad that you are here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. This is week two of our series called We Are Family. Cue up the Sister Sledge song. But before we get to that, we have a little bit of family business we need to attend to. So pull up a chair and gather around. First off, our brand new building opening up in just a few weeks. We're looking at December 5th. There was a small chance for the 21st of November, but that's not going to happen. Too many things didn't quite come together this week. So please pray. A few more things still have to come together for December 5th, but we're super excited about it. So it's going to be a joint worship service live. If you live in the local area, we would love for you to join us for the grand opening of our brand new building up in North Chatham. There'll be the Pittsburgh campus. We'll roll together with North Chatham campus. It'll be a big family reunion. So come join us. It's going to be a great celebration. Secondly, as we move into that building, we are taking on additional significant financial responsibility. We pay Woods Charter, where our North Chatham campus meets, $2,500 a month to meet there. Our new building is going to cost between mortgage and utilities and cleaning and everything else between $9,000 and $10,000 every single month. And so when we approved that back in summer of 2019, we had no idea a global pandemic was going to come in spring of 2020, which has slowed our giving down in some significant ways. And so as we head into sort of the last few months of our fiscal year, as we kind of look at the first quarter and beyond, and as we look at this mortgage we're about to take on, we're a little bit under budget. We want to invite you to kind of be aware and pray about how you might be a part of it. So in order for us to meet budget that we all voted on back in June, we need about $77,000 a month, and then December about $125,000, right? December is always our biggest month of the year because people give so much in year-end giving. So $77,000 a month, $125,000 for December. Here's our giving so far for the first few months of this fiscal year: July, $58,400, August, $61,900, September, $56,400, and then we just got October's numbers in just a couple days ago, and gratefully that's more closer to what we need, $72,600, but still a little bit under. So a couple things we would love for you to consider. First, if you're a person who has kind of year-end giving on your radar, we invite you to consider Chatham Community Church as a part of your year-end giving plan. And then secondly, if you're not yet giving regularly, monthly or quarterly, as a part of a spiritual discipline to make sure that you're healthy spiritually and that money's choking out your joy, we invite you to consider making a commitment to Chatham Community Church on the regular in 2022. So I invite you to pray, be thinking about that. We are excited about not just the building. We are so excited about what God has in store for our community. We are on the verge of making the biggest difference we've ever made in our community and beyond. And we trust that even though we didn't know back in summer 2019 a global pandemic was straight ahead, God knew. And we were seeking God at every turn along the journey. So part of how we steward this whole moment is we let y'all know what's going on, invite the community to be a part of it. The community's been so generous in the past, and we worship a generous God, and we trust that that God's going to take care of us one way or the other. So thank you so much. And thus endeth the family business meeting. This is week two of our series called We Are Family. The thinking behind this whole series is November is here, holidays straight ahead. And for many of us, time with the holidays means more time with extended family. And for some of us, that's always been painful or hard. But in the last couple of years, there's been more pressure, more challenges, more conflicts, more heartache, more disagreement, more pain over COVID and masks and politics than maybe ever before, at least not in our generation. And so there's been so much pressure. So many people are struggling with family, and family has the ability to push our buttons like nothing else can. It's like a gift that family has, right? Family can just push our buttons. It can be so frustrating, so maddening, and so sad, and so lonely to have relationships that you thought were healthy or that were important to you or that were stable in the past. Suddenly the ground shifts around you and you're barely talking. There's all this conflict. And so what we're doing over these couple of weeks is preparing all of us to be around the Thanksgiving table or be together at Christmas, knowing that God cares about family and prepares us and equips us to be with our families of origin. A couple of things that are foundational to what we believe about family and how it all works out. First, obviously, family is most formative. Family is the most formative experience any of us have. We all spend all of our lives either bearing the fruit and appreciating the good things our family taught us, as well as sort of either dealing with, working around, or walking with the limp of the ways that our families weren't always perfect. They weren't perfect. And so family is the single most formative experience every single one of us has. And secondly, of course, family is broken to varying degrees. Every family is imperfect. My wife Kelly and I, our joke was when we first had kids, we should have started the college fund and the counseling fund at the same time, dollar for dollar match, because they're going to need it because we're going to mess them up somehow. So family is the most formative thing we all experience, and every single one of us have an imperfect family to varying degrees. So it's not a surprise then that given that Jesus wants to redeem humanity, that the place where Jesus goes, the language he uses is family. Jesus has come to redeem and remake and renew family around God himself. He's come to reshape family so that family might no longer be the malformational thing that it is for all of us to varying degrees, but it becomes this thing that is redemptive and makes us whole. So there's three movements in that redemptive sort of arc. There's three ways that God kind of brings us into family. First off, he brings us into his family. We're adopted back into God's original family. We talked about this last week in Romans chapter 8 when it says that the Spirit of God is poured into our hearts and the Spirit cries back to God the thing that God most wants to hear. The thing that God most wants to hear that the Spirit cries out on our behalf is Abba, Father. The thing God most wants to hear from you and from me is I'm your kid and you are my good Father, bless the Lord. That's the thing that God most wants to hear and be true for you and for me. So first, God adopts us back into his family. Secondly, he gives us to each other to work this thing out because this whole being part of God's family, it's new for all of us. It's foreign to all of us. Totally different culture, rules, rhythms, regulations. To be a part of a family of grace and mercy, truth and justice, forgiveness, all this is all new to us. And so we're given to each other to go and work this out. Practice together, being the family of God. And then third, we are sent ones. We are sent back to our families of origin to be instruments of grace and mercy. Not to fix everything and save everything. You're not a Messiah. There's only one Messiah. His name is Jesus. It's not you. Merry Christmas early. But we are given back to our families of origin as we practice in the family of God. We're then sent back to our families of origin to be instruments of grace, mercy, truth, justice, forgiveness, to work, to apply the things we've learned in our new family around Jesus to one another. And then we're also sent, obviously, to other places, to schools and to classrooms, into workplaces, into HOAs and into volunteer organizations, to sports teams, to be instruments of that same grace and mercy. We are family with each other before God is sent out to the world. And so today, last week, we focused on movement number one, kind of movement toward the church. I mean, toward God. Now we're going to talk about movement number two, that is movement to the church. And for some of us, this is the hardest thing, right? To think about kind of coming together as a church. I was interacting with an old friend of mine online, and she said, hey, I love Jesus. I'm just not so sure about this whole church thing. And I totally get it because the church can be so disappointing and so, so painful. But here's the thing. God wants to make us into people who know what family looks like that is marked by grace and forgiveness, justice, mercy, righteousness, holiness, all these things that God invites us into. Where are we going to learn these things? Like, we're not going to learn them on social media. We're not going to learn grace and mercy and forgiveness on Facebook or Twitter. We're not going to learn that on cable news. You're not going to learn that in an HOA meeting or on a sports team. And some of us, many of us, aren't going to learn that in our families of origin. The place where we're going to learn how to be the people of God, the family of God, is in the community he's given to us, one another, to work this out, to practice. So today we're going to look at a passage where the Apostle Paul calls this church, the Colossians, to step in as family. And after a couple chapters of unpacking the beauty of God's grace, some of the most majestic theology that anyone works out, he turns in Colossians chapter 3 to make specific practical applications. You are family, y'all, so come together. And he's going to give sort of the rules of the house. What does it mean to be a part of the household of God, which is new to everybody? We're all newly adopted as new family. We're all working it out together, learning it bit by bit. And as Paul writes to the Colossians, the way it gets translated is the word you, but it's not the word you singular, it's you plural. So Paul is writing in good Greek Southern. So everywhere where Paul says y'all, I'm going to say y'all. It's going to be right there. We're going to translate that into the y'all because Paul's writing to this family saying they need to be this kind of family and have these kinds of practices together. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, Paul outlining the rules of the house for adopted kids who are learning what it means to be family together. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe y'all selves. Is that even a word? Y'all selves. Clothe y'all selves, yourselves, but y'all selves together with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, one of the best things about my life is my kids. I've got three biological, and 2 years ago we added another daughter, which has been such a joy and a gift. And the crazy thing that's been new for me and adjustment for all of us has just been, you know, one day we've got this beautiful girl that we're getting to know and building a relationship, and she doesn't live with us, but we are building a relationship, and she's at someone else's house, and then one day she moves into our house, and then suddenly she has to step into our house and our rhythms and our rules, and it's like a completely new experience. And before she moved into our house, I wasn't really interested in making sure she lived by our rules and our rhythms. She was with someone else, but when she came in, it became a whole new experience where one day she was under our house and we had to kind of work this out together, kind of what it meant to be a family together. As the Apostle Paul launches into and addresses these brand new Christians in Colossians, he opens with this beautiful signifying thing that you are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. He gives them these descriptions. This is who you are. You are now children of God and a part of God's family. And what he's going to do is he's going to turn around and start to unpack the rules of the house, the family rules of the house. Now, here's a mistake I see Christians make all the time that sometimes introduces tension where there doesn't need to be tension. Sometimes as Christians, we fall into the trap and make the mistake of thinking the rules of God's family apply to people who aren't yet a part of the house. We think that the household rules of God need to be applied to everybody else who's not yet a part of God's family. People, listen, my friends, people who don't yet know that God has made them holy and dearly loved, people who haven't yet experienced the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the power of Christ, they're not going to randomly, recreationally, necessarily adopt rules of the house that are intended for God's family and for God's people. And so, my friends, I just want to invite you to think, is part of your friction, is there anyone that you're having conflict with or that you're having a hard time with in your heart? And the problem is you're taking the rules of God's house and applying to people who aren't yet a part of the house, who aren't yet living in the house, who don't yet know the love of the good, good Father, because that can become a self-righteousness kind of a trap for those of us who are faithful, religious people. And so I want to invite you to assess a little bit. Are you expecting people who aren't yet a part of God's family to live by the rules of God's house? If so, you're setting them up for frustration, failure, yourself up for self-righteousness and also conflict along the way. That's not saying people who aren't Jesus followers can't be wonderful people. I mean, many of them look more like Jesus than some of us who are Jesus followers do, right? But on the whole, we can't expect people who don't yet know that they're beloved by God, that they're made holy by God, to then abide by the rules of God's house. Paul opens with the rules of the house by calling the people holy and dearly loved and reminding them of who they are, their identity in Christ, and that they're beloved people. And then what he does is he opens sort of the rules of the house with a wardrobe change, the wardrobe of what it means to live in this new house. He says, listen, clothe y'all selves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And just a few verses earlier in Colossians, Paul started to describe things that don't belong in the house. Old clothes, they're ratty, they're smelly. You just need to burn these old clothes, Paul says. Get rid of them, destroy them. Just a few verses earlier, Paul rattles off the things that don't belong in the house. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Rid yourselves of all things such as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other because you have taken off your old self with its practices. See, if we're going to be family, you need a new wardrobe. And everything listed here has destroyed families before. Everything listed here has destroyed families, done damage. Sexual immorality has done that. Impurity, lust, greed has done that. Greed for money, for position, for fame, for popularity, for more stuff, rage, malice, filthy language, lying to each other's destroyed families. Paul says, we are family, y'all, so get rid of the old things and put on the new things, the things that God has called us to. We need to have a wardrobe change if we're going to be a part of the household of God. And that list is not comprehensive. It's just a starter list, but it's a good starter list. And so I want to invite you into a little bit of reflection, my friends. Is it time for a wardrobe change? Are there some old things that you're bringing into God's household that don't belong, that don't fit, that are misfitting, ill-fitting, given the house and the grace and the mercy, the justice, the love that God's given to you and the commands he gives us in the scripture? And then along with that is, what do you need to put on? What are these things? Compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. Gentleness. What are these things do you need to cultivate and put on in yourself? And notice that almost all these are relational, right? Almost all these have to do with how we relate to one another, because if we're going to be family, we're going to have to learn new rhythms of behavior, interaction, and relationship. Now, as great as it would be if we could all just take off old practices and put these things on and not have any more conflicts, not have any more problems, Paul is much more realistic. Scripture throughout is very realistic about kind of the fallenness of humanity and how we are going to be when we get to each other, when we kind of interact with each other. And Paul knows if you get more people together, you got more problems, more personalities, more quirks, more challenges. And so he writes this as he's following up in terms of how to relate to one another. Paul writes, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of y'all has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave y'all. My wife, early on in our marriage, had to come to terms with the fact that when I said I wasn't handy, I really meant I was not handy. I told her this from the very beginning in our relationship. It just, she had to sort of She had to deal with the fact that not only am I not handy, I have zero interest in becoming handy. I have no interest in like fumbling around and like things taking hours, wasting hours of my time to only break stuff and make it worse and never quite figure it out. I have no interest in this. Now, my wife has had to sort of put up with this for 23 years, and it's been inconvenient for her at points, right? To have a husband who is not only not handy, but also not interested at all in becoming handy. She's had to bear with, right? Now, apart from what some of you might think, not being handy is not a sin. It's just a thing. It's just kind of part of who I am, right? As a flat side to my personality, but it's nothing aggressive or, you know, malicious about it. It's just a flat side. So my wife's had to bear with me for lo these many 23 years, and you can pray for her. Now, Paul also knows that it's not just about bearing with. It's not just about sort of dealing with sort of the weird quirks of personality, right? People are quirky, not you. Everyone around you, of course, has quirks and not you. But like, at the end of the day, Paul also knows that we're going to sin against each other, and that the sinning against each other could be the thing that is the biggest threat to being family together. And so Paul plays sort of the ace card of the New Testament when he says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave y'all." Forgiveness is the price Jesus paid to get us access to the house. Forgiveness is the price, is the extension that Jesus kind of left the house for to come and buy for us, to purchase us back, to bring us into the house. And so if we are going to be in God's household by the merits of Christ's forgiveness to us, then we as Christians, as Christ followers, are going to have to extend forgiveness to one another in the midst of all sorts of challenges. And so what we do, my friends, is we practice this. We practice this with one another within the church community, and then we are sent out to be people who forgive one another, who forgive others, who forgive family members and friends and coworkers. We are to be people who live forgiven lives and who easily and generously extend forgiveness to others. Now, this can be very challenging and very hard, and it's made all the more complicated by the ways that I see some people run together a whole set of things that are related but are not required. And so I want to sort of take a quick aside to unpack this a little bit. There is forgiveness, there's reconciliation, and there's restoration. Those are three distinct, separate but related things, and they don't require one another. But let's start first with forgiveness. Forgiveness is sort of the spiritual, emotional, psychological working with God to release a person and a wrong done against you, right? Forgiveness is the thing that you do before God, with God, in relationship with God, where you recognize and name this person or this event, this thing that happened to you was incredibly, absolutely wrong, and you're not going to hold it against that person. You're not going to carry it with you any longer. Forgiveness is so critical because it's toxic to us, it's death to us, and there is a commandment that Christ says, listen, you must forgive other people. This is the thing that the New Testament calls us to do, is what Jesus calls us to do, is what Paul calls us to do as well. It might take days or weeks, months. It might take years. It may take lots of therapy to get there, but there's a call and a command to walk toward forgiveness and to step and to do everything you can to facilitate forgiveness in the relationships where things are broken. So forgiveness is a non-negotiable in the household of God, in the family of God, with one another, but it doesn't include or doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation. Reconciliation is working toward repairing the relationship. Forgiveness happens between you and God, but it might not involve anyone else. The person you might need to forgive might be dead. The person you might need to forgive might be abusive or narcissistic or a sociopath, or any number of things might make them unsafe or not healthy person to try to reconcile with. Now, we recognize as Christ followers that reconciliation is the bias throughout the scriptures. Like, God is always biased toward reconciliation. But again, it's not always possible, not always wise, not always the good thing or right thing to do. Besides, reconciliation requires two people, and they're not always open or interested in hearing about what they need to be forgiven for and working toward reconciliation. So there's forgiveness, which we're required to do. Reconciliation is optional. It's the thing that God wants us to do when it's possible, but it's not always possible or wise. And then there's restoration. Restoration is putting the person back in a place of interdependence, where they were before they sinned against you. Restoration is putting them in this place of interdependence where, yeah, they could possibly hurt you again, right? So imagine you hire your nephew to do work around your house and they steal money from your house. You might forgive your nephew. You need to do that. You might even chat with your nephew at the family reunion, but you might not give him his old job back. That's restoration. And maybe he's proven that you can't restore him to that place. There is forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration. Three related but distinct things. And sometimes people think forgiveness means I just have to kind of like let everyone in and put them back in a place where they can hurt me or make myself vulnerable again. That's not true at all. Forgiveness is a thing required, and it's something that you do before the Lord. It doesn't require anyone else's action or activity, just something that you are required to do. Those other things happen as we start to walk that path. We can make decisions in real time and step with the Spirit. And so now that we've kind of decluttered that a little bit, we come back to Paul's rule of the house. Forgiveness is essential for Christ followers. It's a part of what it means to be in the household of God and with the people of God. And so, my friends, here's my question. Do you have forgiveness work that needs to be done, needs to be attended to? And can you kind of clear out the clutter of reconciliation and restoration? Does that mean I have to put them in the same place and they can hurt me all over again? Not at all. It just means, are you willing to come before God and release that person and release the wrong and the ways that they sinned against you? Paul knows that in the family, we're going to drive each other a little crazy. We're going to sin against each other. And so he says, forgiveness is crucial. And then he pivots and turns to the greatest of all the Christian virtues. As he's giving us this new wardrobe, Paul says this, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If Paul's talking about our new wardrobe, this is the finishing touch that brings it all together. This virtue of love. And in the New Testament, they're trying to figure out, how do we describe the love that God just demonstrated for us in Jesus? It was a new thing, and the Greeks had several words for love, but none of them quite fit. And so what the New Testament writers did was they found this word agape that almost no one else used. It's very rarely used outside the Bible. And they said, perfect. No one uses this word. We can then define it however we want. And said, here's this thing that God's done. It's agape love, this perfect love, the self-giving, self-sacrificial love of Jesus. That's what binds everything together in perfect unity. Jesus' sacrificial love. And then the call to cultivate and practice self-giving love toward one another. This is the invitation of agape love, the unity that binds us all together. Now, from here, Paul pivots to a verse that's always struck me. It's a favorite verse in a kind of an odd way. Paul writes this. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in y'all's hearts. Since as members of one body, y'all were all called to peace. The part that strikes me is the let part. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What I like about that is it means relent. Quit resisting it. Quit pushing back against it. That later Paul's going to write that Jesus Christ himself is our peace that brings people together. He's talking particularly about Jew-Gentile, ethnic brokenness. He says that Jesus is himself the one that makes peace between people groups and between us and God. So if Jesus Christ himself is our peace, both collectively as a community and individually, what would it look like for you and I just to pray? You know what, Jesus, I'm going to let your peace rule. I'm going to let your peace reign. I'm going to submit. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to not resist your peace. I'm going to not push back at your peace. I'm not going to send and introduce more discord in the world. I'm going to do everything I can to sort of surrender and submit to the peace of Christ that wants to rule and wants to reign and has already overcome all obstacles. If I will just let it do its thing, let the peace of Christ rule in y'all's hearts together. From there, Paul turns toward the type of interactions that cultivate a life of faith and hope and love that is robust and joyful and energetic. Paul says this, let the message of Christ dwell among y'all richly as y'all teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God. Okay, so can we just be honest for a second? Musicals are weird, right? Musicals are weird. Like, a couple actors or actresses are walking along, they're having a conversation, they're playing out the plot and their thing, and then suddenly they break into song and dance for no apparent reason. It's, people love musicals, it's magical, but it's a little bit weird, right? It's a little bit odd. Paul here says, like, hey, I want you to sing and dance, I want you to sort of communicate in songs and spiritual songs to one another. I want you to declare the praises to each other. He wants us to sing. Now, I'm not going to do it to you. I'm going to spare you my singing voice, but the point is this, that there's a family, a household of faith, full of faith, uses every means, every tool available to call one another further up and further into the life of God. The household of faith, a fruitful, joyful, glad sort of community of faith, finds ways to express and encourage and spur one another on further up and further into the way of Jesus. Now, this is so hard so hard for so many of us, because many of you grew up in a house where church was like Vegas. What happened there stayed there. You didn't talk about it. You entered into like the cone of silence. It was like this parallel dimension you went into for an hour on Sunday. You came out, and then it was like, but y'all woke up again and started kind of going throughout your life, and no one ever talked about faith, and it's like a totally foreign experience, a totally different thing. And so you've been taught to believe and think what our culture wants you to think, that faith is a private and personal thing. But Paul says, listen, we've been given to each other to be family. We are family, the family of God, and we need each other to learn the language of faith, to spur one another on, to sing and to recite scripture to each other in ways that are gracious and generous and kind, but that remind each other that we are God's holy and beloved children, called children of the Most High God, and our spirit cries out, Abba, Father, on our behalf. And so for some of us, for that flourishing to happen in the community, we're going to need you to learn the language of faith. For some of you, it's like learning a foreign language, because it is. But we need you to find those words, because I need you to speak it back to me. And someone else does too. We need you to find the words and find the songs and find the scriptures and find ways to express those things in any way, shape, or form that you can express it. Written, oral, singing, telegrams, I don't know, like hot air balloons. Whatever you need to do, in whatever way, could you help us? Could you remind us what is true, what is right, what is good, the message of God, the great news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection on our behalf? The end goal of all this is how Paul sums it all up. Hey, whatever y'all do together, whether in word or deed together, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a life of complete worship. Listen, a life of complete worship isn't about what you don't do and not doing all those other things. Don't do that, don't do that. A life of complete worship is knowing you're a child of God and then living like it every moment of every day, first with the church family, because we are family, y'all, and then living it out in your family of origin, in your school, in your classroom, on your sports team, in your workplace, in the volunteer organization, in the neighborhood, living it out, working it out, being a people of worship whose whole life is a life of flourishing, of faithfulness. Some of it's humble and quiet and simple, and some of it's just beautiful and risky and delightful, but being people whose whole lives are marked by worship, 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 doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loves us, who gave himself up for us, and who invites us into the household and the family of God. And then sprinkled throughout the passage, some things I skipped over, is the glue that holds this whole thing together. Three times in three verses, Paul says, be thankful. Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, sing to God with gratitude in y'all's hearts. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. My friends, have you ever noticed how contagious complaining is? Like, you can be having a good day or thinking, hey, that was not so bad, or this presentation didn't go so well, and then someone comes in, they start complaining about it, another person complains, and then suddenly you're sucked in. Complaining is contagious. And Paul here gives us the antidote to the contagion of complaining. He says, be grateful. Practice gratitude, y'all. What would it look like for our whole community to be marked more by gratitude than complaining? What would it look like for our small groups to be more marked by gratitude and naming the things that God has done and the good experiences we have, thanksgiving to God and for one another, then over complaining, critiquing, commentary? What if gratitude was the thing that marked Chatham Community Church and everyone that participated in it? What if gratitude was the lifeblood and the glue that held us all together? A couple months ago, Ruth Slates, who's a part of our church community down here in the Pittsburgh campus, she went into the hospital. We thought it was just going to be a couple days. It turned into be a couple months. And the church rallied around her, cared for her. We had to care for the house and for the dogs. And she needed some help, too, where she was. And so the church rallied in such wonderful, wonderful ways. And then she got home just a couple weeks ago. And James Allen, one of the elders who was really invested in caring for Ruth, went to her house. And Ruth wanted to record a thank you note, a thank you message to our community for all the ways our church rallied around, because we are family and we're called to practice thanksgiving and gratitude. Here's Ruth's video. Take a look. We are family, y'all. And Jesus has brought us into God's family, given us to one another. We get the rules of the house. We're all brand new at this. We're all learning it. We're all sort of working together to spur one another on. And then we are sent out into the world, including our families of origin, to be instruments of his grace and mercy, his redemptive agents, wherever God might send us. And that's where we land today with our wildly important take home. I want to invite you to press into church family as a place of practice, of learning how to be the family of God. to learn how to walk in the Jesus way, to be the people of Jesus. And maybe he needs you to be here in order for you to go home in a couple weeks and to be an instrument of grace exactly how he wants you to be. My friends, the church family is a lab and the training ground. And for some of you, if you're at least watching this online, then you're at least in orbit around a church community. I want to ask you right here, right now, to think about a way that you can step into church community if you're kind of on the margins, if you're kind of like on the edges and kind of not really involved. Can you find a way to step in? Because the place where you're going to learn to be a person of grace and mercy, justice and righteousness is not going to be on Facebook. It's not going to be on social media. It's not going to likely be on cable news or anywhere else. It's going to be here because we're family, because God has called us to be family and then called us to work this out together. I want to give you a few practical things you can do here and now this week to begin to take on some of these practices. I want to invite you to reread Colossians 3, 12 through 17. I want you to pick one thing to work on, one thing that you're totally drawn to, that, man, I would love that to mark me, or one thing you know you just need to work on because you don't have it. You're a little bit of a mess. Anything, like clothing yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Maybe you need a wardrobe change. Maybe you need to learn to bear with and forgive. Maybe you need to learn how to put on love. Letting the peace of Christ rule in y'all's hearts and your heart. Speaking the language and message of Jesus. Giving thanks, giving thanks, giving thanks. Living a life of worship. Can you pick one of those things? And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to tell someone. And then I want you to step into the church family ready to practice, to cultivate that practice, to make intentional steps of practicing those things. I'm going to practice learning gentleness. I'm going to practice bearing with. I'm going to practice forgiveness. I got someone that I need to forgive. I need to learn the language of faith. So I'm going to practice the language of faith. I'm going to step in like a person learning a foreign language. I'm going to take that step into the church family and see how the Lord might meet me. My friends, we are family, and that's good news for you. That's good news because your family of origin has sort of broken us in some way, shape, or form. We're brought into God's perfect family, given to one another, and invited to go and be a part of God's redemptive work wherever he might send us. My friends, my prayer for you and for me as we head into the holidays is we might be anchored in God's holy, wonderful family, living this out, working it out, one day at a time. We're going to close like we always do with our discussion and reflection questions. If you are at home with family members, I invite you to push pause and discuss these questions together. If you're home alone, maybe you can get on a phone or a text, or maybe you can just pull out a journal or Bible and start to sort of sift through and sit with some of these passages and some of these questions. But let me pray for us as we move now to our time of discussion and reflection questions. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your great grace and mercy. Thank you for calling us into your perfect family. Good Father, would you help us now to be awake to the invitation to step into church family, not as a perfect family already, but as a place where all of us are works in progress. Help us to be a learning community together. And Lord, I pray for the courage and strength for those of us who've got baggage and brokenness in the history. Lord, would you help us to lay that at your feet and press in? Thank you for the invitation to become these kinds of people. We ask now that you would give us soft and teachable hearts to be a part of your community, your family, and the mission and work you've given us to do, including even with our families of origin. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen.